was written to a church that was really going through a difficult time. It was a church that had gone through a church split. There had been a number of people who had got kind of caught up in a lot of other things that society was talking about and believing, and it had caused this rift, and a whole bunch of the people had left the church, and there was this small group that was left behind that John's writing to help explain and communicate to them what real genuine faith in Jesus Christ is all about. And so we have this incredible little, it almost feels a bit more like a sermon than a letter, just because it doesn't have the usual greeting stuff at the beginning and end. But there's this incredibly dense teaching space that John uses to communicate to them, this is what real Christianity looks like. This is what it should mean to be a follower of Jesus. And so over the next coming weeks, leading up to just before the summer begins, we're going to be walking through the book of 1 John, and really examining what did he have to say about what authentic Christianity looks like. And so it's a great little study we're going to be doing. Pastor Don got us started on it last week, giving us a little bit of background to the letter. But if you're joining us for the first time today, you come at a great time, because we're really digging in now to the meat of the book, starting today. And a really challenging little text, actually, that has a lot to say to us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it's important to remember that this book actually was written to those who were following Jesus. It's written to Christians. So if that's not how you would describe yourself, it's all right. You can listen in about the stuff that John tells the rest of us that we have to do. Fair enough? Because it's not all easy and light. There's a lot of challenging stuff in here as well. So if you have your Bible here this morning, or if you would like to use one that's provided in the chair racks, and you want to flip to 1 John, like I said, it's almost at the back of the book. So flip to the very end and kind of work your way back until you get to 1 John. We'll also have it on the screen, though, for you to follow along as well. But let's just take a moment and pray before we read together and ask God to speak to us today through his word. Father, thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Thank you that in it you show us who you are, and you also show us what it means for us to be able to know you. Father, I just pray that as we open up your word together today, that you would speak and make clear to us the things that are on your heart today. Give us eyes to see what we need to see. Give us ears to hear your voice as you speak to us. And give us hearts that are ready to respond to you, to whatever it is you're asking of us today. And God, I just pray that it's your words that we all hear today and not mine. For you alone have the words of life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start off with the first verse that we're going to read today, which is verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 John. And this is what he says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now, just a quick reminder of where we were last week. Last week we looked at the first 4 verses where John talks about being a witness to the coming of Jesus. He's talking not about things that he's just learned from someone else, but he said, this is the things that we've seen, we have heard, we have touched with our own hands. We walked with Jesus. We spent time with him. We listened to him teach. This isn't something that someone else taught me. This is something I experienced firsthand. Okay, so now as we get into this next part, he says, this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and now declare to you. This is what we received from him that we walked with, that we talked to, that we touched his hands. We know who this is. And this is the message he passed on to us, and that we now declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. He is purity, he is truth, he is holiness. There is no darkness, no impurity, no brokenness in God at all. He is perfect. God is light, there is no darkness in him whatsoever. And this is a message that we know John has been communicating actually also in his other writing, which we had looked through from January up until April, which is the book of John. And in the book of John, this is another theme that comes out very strongly, this idea of light versus darkness. In John chapter 1, he said, this is how he begins his book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then he jumps down and says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. God is light. And he gives us life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that light shines into the darkness of this broken world in which we live. But the darkness hasn't overcome that light. And in fact, in verse 9, it says the light was coming to everyone, right? The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's Jesus. Jesus, the very reflection of God. God himself was coming into the world. This light that shines in the midst of the darkness that we feel around us. I probably don't have to convince you about the darkness part, right? You guys watch the news? You tune into CNN every now and again or read your news feed? You know what I'm talking about. But the light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, into the midst of this darkness. In John 8, Jesus makes the statement, great statement. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. God is light. Jesus is the reflection of God. He is in the world. He is the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's an implication here that if we follow Jesus, we too can walk in the light. It's not just that God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all, and we're stuck in the darkness. If we choose to follow Jesus, we also can walk in the light. And that's what John gets to in this letter he writes as well, an invitation to walk in the light. This is what it says in verses 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with him, with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sin. There's an invitation here that John gives, that he reflects on what Jesus gave to us. We can choose to walk in the light, just like God is in the light, that God is light. We can walk with God if we respond to this invitation. We can live a life of authentic faith. But we may ask the question, how does that actually work? How do we do that? You know, if walking in the light is all about walking with God, and walking with God means walking in the light, how do we actually achieve that? Well, ultimately, it's really about walking in the way of God, walking in the way that God has made for us to live, living life in the way that he designed us for in the first place, living life in a way that he made for us in relationship with him. And that's shown to us by Jesus. Jesus, remember, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If we follow him, we're going to walk in the light. And John, here in 1 John, also makes a comment about this too. In chapter 2, I'm just jumping ahead a little bit. He says this, is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. If we follow Jesus and live as he did, then we will be able to walk in the light. That's how we do it. Which means doing the kinds of things that Jesus did, which means obeying the commands of God, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus, during the course of his life, said, whatever I do because the Father told me to do it, and I don't do anything that the Father didn't tell me to do. In relationship with the Father, I do what the Father asks of me. That's how I choose to live life. I live life according to what the Father's telling me to do. So if we want to walk in the light, it means, again, living in that relationship with the Father, and we're doing the things he's asking us to do. That's what it looks like. Jesus showed us this way, and that's the way to walk in the light. Now, here's our problem. Our problem is that we live so much in the dark. And we feel this not just in the world around us, I think, but also feeling it within ourselves. Seeing the darkness that exists within our own soul. Seeing the darkness that exists in our own thoughts. In the things that we think about, in the things that we do. And this is a problem that's not unique to any one of us. This is a problem that is common to all of us. And it's the problem of sin that's in the world. We're all born with it, we're all stuck with it, unless we have Jesus deal with it. In John chapter 3, jumping back again to John's big book, this is what Jesus said in a conversation with one of the religious leaders of his day. He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. This light that is Jesus. He comes into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Now, you may say, you know, Dave, I'm not really that bad a person. Like, it's not like I'm choosing all sorts of horrible things to do to other people. And I'd say, yeah, you know, that's probably true. I'm not trying to label any of you as horrible. The deal is, though, sin is basically doing stuff that's not God's way but our way. It's choosing our own way and our own motives and doing things for ourselves rather than doing it according to the way that God has made us and what he's asked us to do. When we choose to go our own way instead of God's way, that's sin. The actual Greek word for sin that we translate as sin is a word that you could translate as missing the mark. And I know we have some darts players in our church. So when you're aiming, right, for the bullseye and you miss, that's sin. Because you missed the mark. Now, I'm not blaming all those dart players for sinning all the time, but you may get that from that. That's not what I'm saying. But that's the idea behind sin. It's when we're supposed to be living a particular way and we miss it. And it doesn't mean that you've gone completely the opposite direction and you've done the most horrible things that we could possibly imagine as humanity. I mean, those things are obviously sin too. But even when we miss the path that God has for us, we're sinning. It doesn't have to be by a lot, but it's still sin. And there's a part of darkness that's in that. So anytime we choose to go our own way instead of the way God has laid out for us to go, that is ultimately sin. And that's the problem that we have. So how can we live in the light if we're drawn to the darkness? How do we live in the light if there's this darkness within us? How do we get that dealt with when our own tendency is to go towards the dark? Because that's how we're made. That's how ultimately we're born. We're born in a world of sin, so our natural tendency is to go to the dark. So how do we overcome that? Well, ultimately what we need to do that is an authentic change to take place. Transformation is needed for us to no longer walk in the dark, but walk in the light with God. We need something big to have happen in order for us to see this happen. And this is what John paints for us, really between verses 6 and 10, which is all that we're looking at today. We've already looked at verse 6 and 7, but we're going to be reading them again because in verses 6 to 10, we see a pattern emerge. And, you know, John is a pretty effective writer. And he lays out an argument for us by kind of giving both big problems and then countering them with solutions to the problems. And he does this a few different times. He starts in verse 6 all the way through to verse 10. He's presenting problem, solution. Kind of goes like that all the way through. And you can totally track this and see that there's a specific problem that's addressed by a specific solution. And in the midst of this, we see how transformation takes place. So let's follow along and see John's argument as he walks this through for us. So verse 6, which we've already read, the problem, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim that we're in a relationship with God, if we claim that we have fellowship with God, if we claim that we are doing things in the name of God, but are actually walking in the darkness, we're lying. It's not true. Lots of people have claimed to do things in the name of God over the years, that as we look at their actions, we would say there is no way that God ever sanctioned what you just did. Maybe you've done things that you said were in the name of God that really don't reflect the heart of God at all. Just because we claim the name of God over something, or just because we claim to be in a relationship with him, I mean, we can claim to be in a relationship with some supermodel. It doesn't mean that she actually has any idea who I am. Am I right? If we claim to know God but don't actually do anything that resembles who God is, how well do we know him? There's a lot of historical atrocities that have been committed in the name of God. And I know that as, you know, I talk to people who are not Christians, sometimes their big objections to the Christian faith have to do with what Christians have done through the ages. The Crusades. Like the Northern Crusades, where Christians would go to people in the northern part of Europe and they would put a sword to their neck and they would say, "Would you like to believe in Jesus or would you like me to have this sword carry on all the way through? Convert or die. What do you want to do?" Do we really feel like that was done because of God's heart for those people? There's a lot of historical things that have been done in the name of God, but just because they were done in the name of God doesn't mean that God was the one behind them. There's actually, we watch every year the movie A Christmas Carol. And typically that's our Christmas Eve movie because we love seeing Scrooge. And it's like the old school black and white version of it when it's Alistair Sim playing Scrooge. But there's a great scene as Dickens just captures this idea so, so well with the ghost of Christmas present. And this is what he says to Scrooge. He says, "There are some upon this earth of yours," returned the spirit, "who lay claim to know us and who do their deeds of passion, pride, ill will, hatred, envy, bigotry, and selfishness in our name. They do all these nasty things in our name, who are as strange to us and all our kith and kin as if they had never lived. Remember that and charge their doings on themselves, not us." Similar idea. Just because we do it in the name of God doesn't mean it's God who actually wants it done. If we claim we have fellowship with him, but don't actually walk in his ways, we're lying. We don't actually have relationship with him if we're not actually doing the kinds of things that God does and he's invited us to do. In fact, Jesus himself, if you're not a Dickens fan, Jesus himself said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," final day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Look at all the stuff we did for you, Jesus.' Then I'll tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" If we claim to know God, but do not do the things that he says to do, we're lying. I think ultimately, in a lot of ways, our actions demonstrate what we truly believe. And God knows. I mean, he doesn't even just see our actions. He examines the motives of our heart. He knows. We can claim to know God, but if we are not doing the things that he's asked us to do, we're not really in relationship with him, are we? So what's the solution? Well, the solution John gives us, because that's the problem. If we claim to know God but don't walk in his ways, we're lying, the truth isn't in us. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, well, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we choose to walk in God's way, if we seek after him, if we seek to be obedient to what he's asking us to do, then we have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. He covers it all over, all the things that we've blown and make mistakes in. That's the solution. So the problem, claiming to know God but not walking in his ways, solution, walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, we still have that issue of how do we get over the darkness that's in us? How do we deal with the stuff that we feel that that's a part of who we are? How do we actually get by that? Well, the next two verses deal with that very problem. In verse 8, he says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Sometimes this is a more comfortable way to go, to claim that we do not sin or to be without sin. Because it's sometimes hard to admit that we're wrong. Okay, it's usually hard to admit that we're wrong. Okay, it's pretty much always hard to admit that we're wrong. But if we claim to be without sin, John says we're fooling ourselves. And there's lots of ways that we do this, aren't there? Like, it's not just necessarily blatantly saying, yeah, I don't sin, or I don't ever do anything wrong. But it's ways that we tend to maybe justify the things that we do wrong. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm driving, one of the things I can do is compare myself to other people to demonstrate how poor of a driver they are and how excellent a driver I am. Anyone else have that problem? You guys don't have to confess. It's okay. But I can be doing all kinds of things that are technically against the law, right? I can be speeding. I can be speeding above and beyond what even a cop would probably let me off at. But I can look at someone else and say, well, at least I'm not texting while I'm driving. At least I didn't just blow that red light back there. At least I'm not swerving around on the road or going so slow that I'm actually causing, you know, problems with the flow of traffic and messing up everyone else and making it more dangerous. At least I'm not doing those things. So therefore, even though I know what I've done is actually wrong, compared to them, it's not so bad. and I justify my own actions, and I claim to be without sin. Or, you know, maybe I do things a little differently. Maybe I change the scale and say, well, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, then it's not really that bad, right? Sure, it's not really what God wants me to be doing in this situation, but at least no one got hurt as far as I know. And I justify it. Or maybe, instead of just justifying it, I decide to deny it. And I deny that it's sin at all. Yeah, that's actually not a bad thing at all, what I just did. I probably helped someone by doing that. Or maybe I hide it and just make sure no one actually knows about it. So the only time I commit this sin is when I'm on a business trip 300 miles from home. Or maybe the only time I commit this sin is when the house is empty and there's no one else to actually see what's going on. Or I commit this sin in a way that I make sure I hide my browsing history and delete anything that would have happened when I was on my computer this day. So all the sin is actually hidden, because if it's actually hidden, it's not really there, right? It didn't actually happen. There's lots of ways we can claim to be without sin. There's lots of ways we can try and hide it from ourselves. There's lots of ways we can try and make sure it's not seen by others, so therefore it's not real in our minds. But as John says, if we do that, we're just fooling ourselves. All of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, the light that God is. And I don't think I'd have to leave you too long in a place with yourself to figure out some spaces where you've sinned. If we claim to be without sins, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. But what is the solution to this? And this is really significant for us today. If you get nothing else today, make sure you get this next part. The solution is in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You want to walk in the light? Here's how you do it. You agree with God about what He says is true of you and what He says is true of those actions and those thoughts and those motivations that you have. If He says they're sinful, you agree those things are sin. That's what it means to confess. We confess our sins to Him. And when we do that, He's faithful. He will forgive us our sins because of what Jesus did for us. He said, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what happens when we confess these things to Him. If we'll just agree with Him that what we did was wrong, He'll forgive us. If we continue to say, well, I didn't really do anything wrong, then He can't forgive us, and we're just fooling ourselves. But if we agree and confess it, then He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll help us be able to walk in the light. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about a problem that some of us have. When we looked at an interaction between Peter, one of Jesus' close friends, and Jesus. And Peter had blown it big time with Jesus. He had denied actually even knowing Him 3 times in front of people. And one of the things that comes from that is a realization that there is nothing we can do that's too big for God to forgive. There is nothing you have done, nothing that you are currently doing, or nothing that you could do in the future that would be too big for God's grace for you. If you choose to confess your sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter how big, how often, how many, it doesn't matter. If we confess it, He is faithful, He'll forgive us for it. So no matter what it is that's on your mind this morning, maybe, if there's something that's come to mind, you're thinking, yeah, well, Dave, if you really knew what this was, there's no way you'd be telling me I could have this. Yeah, I still would. It doesn't matter how big. God's grace is big enough for it all. But this is the key for how we deal with the darkness that's in us, is we have to acknowledge it and confess it and let Jesus cleanse us from it. Shine the light in and just wash us clean from all the stuff that's there. Now, here's the reality we need to understand, is that this is a work in progress. One of the things that's really key to this is remembering that John wrote this to Christians, You know, I think sometimes we might have the impression that, you know, when we first decide to follow Jesus, we confess our sins to him, so then we're forgiven, and now we've got our ticket punched to heaven, right? And so now we just try and do good the rest of our life. But the reality is there's an ongoing process where God continues to root out sin in our life and to replace it with the light of who he is. He continues to dig the stuff out of us that's just wrong and not according to his way, and instead replaces it with stuff that is of him, like joy and peace and all sorts of good things. This is an ongoing thing that we go through throughout our life, even as we've been following Jesus. And so this is an ongoing process, too, for us, that we recognize and confess our sins as we commit them, so he purifies us again and washes us clean. This is not something we've done once and we're good to go. This is something that's an ongoing process. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you, I can confess something every day. I confessed something this morning already. Because I know, and I recognize I'm a sinful man who continues to make mistakes and doesn't walk fully in the way of God every day. I don't. I get selfish. I get entitled. I think my time is my time and no one should be able to violate it. I don't think that God should be able to steer me somewhere else at times, right? And all those things need to be confessed so that Jesus can wash me clean and help me to walk in the light as God is in the light. This isn't a one-off. This is an ongoing. But this is how we deal with the darkness in us and actually get to track in the light with God, is acknowledge it, confess it, receive his forgiveness, let him wash us clean so we're actually walking in the light. Okay, one last problem to bring up. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. If we claim that sin is just, it's not anything for us. If we claim we have not sinned, there's no sin in my past, there's nothing about me that's sinful. We make him out to be a liar, and his word isn't in us, because God has said that we have the problem of sin, that we have sinned. His word says it over and over and over again. And that the way for cleansing is through confession and letting Jesus sacrifice for us, wash us clean. So what's the solution? Oh, right, that's the end of chapter 1. See, John set this up very particularly for us. And there's a rhetorical pattern that he built of problem, solution, problem, solution, problem, but there's no solution to this. If we won't agree with God that we're actually a sinner in any way, shape, or form, if we won't acknowledge the fact that we are part of a fallen world and we ourselves have that sin condition in us, if we're in that place, there's nothing that God can do for us. Unless we come to a point of confessing our sins, of realizing who we are, if we're in this place of believing that we have not sinned, then there's really nothing that can be done until that changes in us. Now, I know some people, and I'm just going to acknowledge this really quickly, some people will look to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and say, well, that's the solution to this. And some commentators will actually break that down as a section. But in a lot of ways, John brings another thing up and then deals with that as he brings the solution. So that really doesn't actually fit, even though I know within the NIV it kind of has it as one section. I remember walking through this in Greek class and looking at the language of it, and this is the end of the line in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, there's nothing to be done. It requires an admitting that we actually have done wrong, that we are sinful, that we actually have sin in our life, and confessing that for God to be able to forgive us. And this, like I said, this is the key. Authentic change, seeing that transformation happen in us, means admitting our sin. It means admitting the condition we find ourselves in. It means admitting that we've been living in the dark. Maybe even admitting that we're kind of drawn to the dark, because in some ways the dark can feel easier. But when we actually choose to admit our sin, when we choose to admit the ways in which we've walked apart from the way that God has laid out, When we choose to admit that, confess that to him, he enables us to be able to walk in the light as he is in the light, to be able to walk in purity and wholeness and holiness, to be able to walk in all the things that he brings into our life, like joy and comfort and peace. Walking in the light doesn't mean that we're probably not going to sin at some point, because we are. We've talked about that. It's an ongoing process where this happens. But what walking in the light means is that we are choosing to grow in obedience to him, more and more learning the ways of God, reading his word, understanding what it means to follow him, and choosing to live in that way. It means that we're choosing to confess our sins along the way and not hide, run away and hide in the darkness again, but choose to bring all of our life into the light, to expose all those hidden places, the stuff that we've been trying to tuck in the corners and the skeletons that we've been hiding in the closet, open it all up for a spring cleaning and just say, God, look at it all. I'll confess to you what's not right and I'll receive your forgiveness. And when we do that, when we choose to walk in that light, as John said, the blood of Jesus covers all our sins. He washes us clean. He cleanses us from all of that stuff. Choosing just to walk in the light. So this morning, I hope what you'll hear, because I know we've been talking about sin, which is always kind of a downer, right? Everyone loves coming to church so the preacher can tell them all the stuff they're doing wrong. Everyone, yeah? You guys, no? Not so much? Here's what I want you to hear today, is the fact that this is good news. There's incredibly good news with all of this. The good news, first of all, is that God, in looking at us in our broken, sinful condition in the dark, didn't just say, sucks to be them. Okay? He didn't do that and say, you know what, you guys made your bed, lie in it. I mean, I know we've been tempted to do that sometimes with our kids or whoever, right? Am I right? You made this decision, you get to live with the consequences. Okay, but God didn't do that for us. He looked at our brokenness, looked into the darkness where we were living, and he said, I'm going to help solve this problem. So he sent Jesus. He came himself in the flesh, the light that was coming into the world, fully God, fully man, in order to deal with our sin problem once and for all, in order to make a way for us to actually be able to walk in the light. And he, because he did that, he invites us to also walk in the light, to not be bound by sin anymore, to not fall into the chains and the patterns of sin anymore, but to be free. He invites us to walk in a different reality. He calls it the kingdom of God, where there's different rules, there's different ways of living. And he invites us into that and makes a way for us to experience that. This is unbelievably good news. And he also gives us the freedom of a choice. He gives us the freedom of a choice to choose to walk in the light as he is in the light by choosing to follow Jesus. He gives us the freedom to say, yeah, I want to do that. And if we do that, also to have the freedom to choose to confess our sins to him so that he can forgive us. This is unbelievably good news because of what God has done for us. And so today what I want to ask is simply a question of, what would it take for you to walk more fully in the light? Is there some space in your life right now that you need to let the light of God shine on and expose and bring to him in confession? Is there some area that you've been holding on to or hiding or burying or denying or justifying? Some addiction, something that's a repetitive sin issue, something that's an attitude thing for you, something that's a mindset thing for you, where you're just always looking at people as objects rather than actually as people to love or whatever. Is there something there for you today that you know is there? Is there something that's happened this morning that you know you did, that you just need to confess and receive forgiveness so that you can again walk in the light? What I want to do for you today, because this is a good news Sunday, this is not a, man, that's really terrible for you that you have all that sin in your life. It's not what this is. By the way, I could say that to a mirror. Anyways, what I want to do is give you an opportunity to actually just confess that and bring it to the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. There's a written prayer that I have on the next two slides, and what I'd like you to do is take a moment and read through it so you know what you would actually be saying. I don't think it's fair of me just to throw it up there and say, let's pray this together if you don't know what it's going to be. So we're going to put it up on the screen. You can read through it, and if it's your heart to be able to want to confess something to God today, then I'm going to invite you to read it with me because I know I need to. And after that, too, during our response time when we have the band come up and there's some more songs going on, we have people ready to pray with you. And if you would like to have someone pray with you and just be able to say, you know what, I just really need to let go of this in my life, and for them to come alongside and pray with you about that, they would love to do that. So just come on up to the front row. Someone will be here to pray with you and just allow you that space to confess it and receive God's forgiveness. Okay? But before we get to our response time, let me just put up, this is the first part of the prayer, so have a read through this, and then I'll go to the second slide, and then we'll back up, and if this is your heart this morning, we'll pray it together. I love it because it asks that maybe we can walk in your ways. Let that be a part of what our repentance brings. Okay, so I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And I asked the band to come up already too. Yes, you guys wait. You guys can stay there. It's okay. I want to give you guys space for this too. But you guys can stay standing after we pray this, and the band's just going to come up and start to lead us. But if it's your heart, let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. As the team comes, let's pray together. God, thank you for the spaces that you've been revealing to us this morning of some of the broken parts in our lives. God, it's our heart to be able to walk in the light, to be fully engaged in relationship with you, fully experiencing the life you have for us. And so in the spaces that we've been confessing this morning, that we're going to continue to confess, God, would you just purify us afresh and help us to walk in the light, to be in the light as you truly are in the light, to have fellowship with you and one another, and to have the blood of Jesus purify us from all these sins. Thank you for so much grace that you've given to us in this. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.